Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's begin reading at verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon, and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and be of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Now go down to verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it in the children to the teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong and of good courage, For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of the writing of the words of this law in the book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion, and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us now tonight. I thank you for the prayers that have gone up already, those that have prayed for the message, and I pray that you would and help us here tonight, Lord, that we might understand the crucial message that is here in this thy word. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to make the application, that we might be those who understand the times in which we live and how this message applies. This is a special church with a special ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for the understanding that you've given us over the years and how you've used this place in a mighty way. We thank you for our pastor, Pastor Kelly, and for the vision that you have given him, and how to this very day we've been blessed with the fruits of his labors. And I thank you for the impact that this ministry has had upon not only our own lives, but our families, and our community, and this state, and Father, I am most certain, the nation itself, and even the world. And I thank you for this place, and I just pray that we might be mindful tonight to realize that the Lord has taught us not to despise the day of small things, and we just thank you for the great things that you've accomplished through this little church. We pray that you'll continue to do it in the days ahead, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to bring a message that very much relates to the day in which we live, and there's so many things happening around about us that we need to understand, we need to know how to put words to what's happening and be able to explain to people our position as the Lord's people and why we have that position. Very soon, we're going to be gathering in Raleigh. It's on March the 6th, and we're going to be making a statement up there in Raleigh. And it's going to be one of the most important events, I believe, to take place in this state in a very long time. And I want to give you some thoughts here as a result of a little handout that Pastor Ron Beatty sent to me by email that has to do with this rally. Again, it's March the 6th. That's a date that you need to remember. This is a very special date, and I'm hoping that everybody in this church will set aside that date in their mind and do everything in your power to be a part of what is going to take place in Raleigh on this date. we're going to close the school down. We've already, the school board has met about this thing. We've decided we're going to close the school down that day. I'm not quite sure about the daycare situation yet. We've got to talk a little bit more about that. But we're going to charter a bus, and we're going to make it available, especially for the kids out here in the school and the families of those children that would like to go for this special rally. We're hoping to get the message out and explain to everybody what it's about, and to maybe hand out some talk sheets so that you can have something right there in front of you to help you know how to address some of the issues that will be addressed on that day. We would like to see especially grades 7 through 12 go to this rally. And the younger, too, it will not matter. But families and children, it's very important that families and children come to this rally. And it's important between now and then that we focus on the importance of the family in the face of the threat of the homosexual movement and some of the things that that group, that sector of our society is saying. And we need to know how to address some of these issues and explain to people why we oppose what they're trying to do. They're trying to legitimize a homosexual relationship and it have the same legal status that traditional marriage has held over the generations. And we need to be able to speak about that subject. And we need to be able to say more about it than, well, I just don't agree with it. So what? You don't agree with it. I mean, you got to be able to say more about it, folks, than that. And you got to be able to say, well, it's not biblical. You got to be able to say more than that. And hopefully the Lord will give us opportunity to sit down with people and re-educate people into how the founders of this country used to think about such subjects and how God thinks about this subject. And how the people of God have thought about this subject over the many centuries. And so hopefully tonight we're going to touch on some of these things. But the primary purpose of our going to Raleigh on March the 6th is because we want a marriage amendment in the state of North Carolina. We want a marriage amendment to our state constitution. And the reason is because this places the marriage issue out of the reach of liberal judges. That's why we want a marriage amendment to our constitution. We got a problem with judicial activism in our country today. A lot of the liberals have figured it out that representation is what's slowing down their agenda. And the only way they can get around the will of the people, the general will of the people, is to bypass the electoral vote and try to finagle through the judicial system a way of accomplishing their goal without, you know, the legislative process. And so if we can get a marriage amendment, this is going to seal it up so that the judges will not be able to figure out a way to implement that agenda that they're under a lot of pressure to do. We're hoping that will be a vacation day for you. Some of you, I know, you can't go to a boss and say, you know, I want a day off next week. and or tomorrow, but if you start working on it now and try to make March the 6th a vacation day, that where you're going to go and put in a day as an American citizen, letting your voice be known, then hopefully we can gather thousands from across the state of North Carolina. This is our hope, to gather thousands, busload after busload. We hope to lock down that town. And so this is no small thing, folks. This is big. And something I've been asked to do by Brother Ron Beatty is to ask the people in our church who are thinking this direction, that they would like to go and be a part of this, to actually stand to your feet as a commitment that this church can count upon you to go up there on March the 6th. Now, we don't usually do things like that here in this church, where we ask people to do things like that, but maybe that's what we ought to do. Maybe it would help sort of seal this issue and it be more of a commitment in your way of thinking if you did something sort of out of the ordinary from the way that we usually do. And I'd like for you to just stand up if you're planning to go and make a commitment in doing it. If you can go, and I think that's a wonderful thing. If we can do that and have this kind of representation along with the school, you can be seated. I appreciate that. I know with some people it's impossible to do some of these things because of things that make it that way, and the Lord understands all about that. But anyway, we're going to hold this meeting. It's going to be held rain or shine. We're going to be up there. So if we watch the weather and we know what the weather is going to be, we can prepare for that. If it's going to be cold, we'll just bundle up. And if it might rain, we're going to carry umbrellas. But we're going to be there. Because the life of this nation is at stake, folks. Our way of life is at stake. And if we do not get up there and show these legislators that we mean business about this thing, we're going to lose our way of life. And that's a fact. Now, I'll tell you something that's very important for us to think about and comfort ourselves with along the way. The Bible says something very encouraging to this church and His church all over the world. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Now, folks, we need to take that to heart. As long as the church is in this world, we're going to prevail. That's an encouraging thing. You need to feast your minds upon that and enter into it and own it and realize what a mighty force the church of God is in the world. We are the restraint that holds back corruption. And we're going to continue to hold back corruption. The few are going to be able to do that in this country and round about the world, of those that take a stand. Hopefully, between now and then, I know some of you may know some of your representatives. There's Joe Boylan now, who is now been elected in Morgan's place to the House, and a lot of us know him, and we need to make contact. We need to start making contact and start filling them in on what is going to happen on March the 6th. This is a day that will not be forgotten for a long time in the state of North Carolina. I can guarantee you that. And Senator Blake, we need to start contacting him and letting him know and inviting him. On that day, we're going to be having a legislative breakfast, which we do ever so often with the North Carolina Christian School Association, we have a legislative breakfast. And it's really interesting how that over the years, there has been a greater turnout of legislators and senators to come to that breakfast than any other group that ever goes up to Raleigh to try to get the attention of the North Carolina legislature. Now, this has been the case for years. And a lot of the reason we're continuing to have that response is because when Brother Kent and Brother Dan were up there in the 70s, some things happened up there that this state will never get over. It will never forget it. There were radical changes that took place in the state of North Carolina as a result of the ministry of this church and a few other churches round about the state that pulled together in a class action suit and also the lobbying of the legislature and so forth. There were many things that took place in those days that would cause those legislators not to forget the importance of religion and government. And so we will be having that on that same morning. We're going to have a legislative breakfast early, and you will not be coming to that. It will just primarily be the pastors and administrators from across the state of North Carolina assembling with the legislators. And we have made arrangements to gain access to the mall area on Halifax. It's called Halifax Mall from 9:30 until 1:30 p.m. And so we're going to have that place reserved for ourselves for this rally. And the speaking is not going to actually begin to take place until 11 o'clock. So at 11 o'clock, Attorney David Gibbs from Seminole, Florida, is going to be up here. And he is the one who helped us form this new state organization called Return America, which our church is a part of now and is headed up by Dr. Ron Beatty. We're putting together right now an at-large board of pastors that are from around about the state of North Carolina. And so we're trying to, right now, rally this state together. We're going to have a telephone network, and we've got a website we're getting cranked up. And I'm telling you, this thing is going to be up and moving, and it's gaining momentum, and people are beginning to contribute to it. Some people out of this church are giving a monthly tithe to Return America, and I'd like to encourage you to think about that, to take it on for support, because a lot of money is needed to accomplish what we need to do. After the speaking ends, which will probably be around 1 o'clock or 1:30. The hope is that you'll take a little time and go over to the legislative building and try to visit your representatives and talk to them and maybe leave a little something for them to remember in the way of a little handout so that they'll know that they've been visited. And I'm telling you, folks, when thousands upon thousands of people, and we're expecting it, gather in Raleigh, these people will never forget it. So often when problems come along and pastors finally at last begin to respond, the representatives will say, you know, where in the world have you been? I've been up here, you know, and the other side, the liberals, have been giving us all this pressure to do this and to do that. And I couldn't stand up on the legislative floor and say that the people from my district are against this and I can't go with you on this. He said, they say, we don't have any support from our locality. That's going to change. That's going to change. We want our representatives to be able to stand up on the floor and say, look, the other week we looked out our window, and as far as the eye could see, there were people that we represent telling us we want a marriage amendment. Now, I'm telling you, folks, we'll get a marriage amendment. We'll get a marriage amendment in this state. This is going to happen. And so hopefully we're going to be a part of that coming to pass. Already, pastors all around the state are chartering buses and preparing for this thing. So we're looking for something really big. I don't know how many of you have noticed this in the news, but recently there was a Democrat by the name of Keith Ellison from Minnesota who took the oath of office with his hand placed upon the Koran. He was the first Muslim ever elected to office in America. The first Muslim. What is wrong with that? Do we know how to address that? I mean, you know, in our country, we've got a First Amendment which says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's what the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States says. And people read that and they say, well, we have freedom of religion in America. That's not only for Christians, that's for Muslims. That's for Hindus, that's for Buddhists, that's for atheists, that's for whoever. You can believe anything you want to in this country. And we think about it and we let our thinking stop right there and we do not go any further. And our conclusion is, well, there really isn't much can be done about it. I mean, after all, we've got a First Amendment, which is religious freedom. You can believe anything you want to. And so, in view of the fact that we've got a First Amendment that speaks about religious freedom, how can we go on to say there's something wrong with this? And as Americans, we ought to be against it. And if we are against it, what can we practically do about it? What should we do about it? What do we need to do about it? In view of the fact that there are certain First Amendment freedoms. Well, we need to be able to address that subject. I want to read you a letter that I wrote to the pilot, and I hope that others of you will, from time to time, put thought to some of these issues that come along, because we have a responsibility to try to educate our community as to how to think about these kinds of things. How is a Christian supposed to respond to these kinds of events? There were a number of responses to this Ellison fellow taking this oath upon the Koran. And a lot of people were incensed against it and said this is not right, but it didn't really explain why, in a way that people could get hold of it with handles on it, you know, so that you can really understand why that's a bad thing. Some just made the statement that it's going to radically change our way of life. That's not a bad statement. Exactly right. It will eventually in time radically change our way of life. But we've got to say more about it than that. We've got to understand it deeper than that. We're going to have to study these subjects in this church, folks. I know there are a lot of things that you would like to study. Maybe just take passages of the Bible and talk about salvation and false professions of faith and Christian living and a lot of things of that sort. But I'll tell you what, we're in a fix in this country. And we need to understand some things better than we've ever understood them before in our life. And as some of you study these things out and the Lord shows you how to think about some of these issues, it would be good if you'd put a letter in the paper to the editor from time to time. I've gotten convicted about it. I used to put letters to the editor from time to time, and I stopped doing it, and it was, I think it was a mistake. And so I think that I'm going to change my way. But anyway, I wrote a letter. I'm going to read it to you, to the pilot. Immigration is a socio-political issue that will not soon go away. Socio-political, just social and political issue. America is the envy of the world, a promised land of hope, peace, security, and prosperity. The word that captures it all is freedom, as depicted recently by a brief article in the pilot about a man in our own community, a former Russian, who at last realized his dream of becoming an American citizen. The reasons America is the envy of the world are not a mystery, or not a great mystery. They are found in our history. At the close of the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia on September the 18th, 1787, a lady anxiously awaiting the results asked Benjamin Franklin, "Well, doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy?" Franklin responded, "A republic if you can keep it. A republic if you can keep it." Our generation must carefully understand that there is an ever-present danger of losing sight of the reasons, the understanding, and the beliefs that provided the architecture for our American way of life. The Constitution of the United States is not the foundation of America's greatness. The Constitution is the outgrowth of a consensus of belief. The notion being popularized by such groups as the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, that religion has no relation to government is unadulterated myth. America's greatness is not attributable to a mere document, but to a great Creator God that endows individuals with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Constitution of the United States would not exist apart from this belief. The danger of losing the republic that Franklin spoke of had to do with losing the consensus of belief that made the Constitution a living document, the roots of which are found in the person of the living God, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great irony that our government schools seem to be dedicated to systematically educating our youth out of this view. A nation cannot keep their republic while it educates their youth out of the reasons America became the envy of the world. That's my letter. Now, we need to understand better our system of government and how that belief system has determined our system of government. Without our belief in the God of the Bible, I'm telling you folks, our Constitution would not exist. It would not exist apart from the Bible. Now, when Franklin came out of that Constitutional Convention and said, "We've got a republic if you can keep it," what did he mean? A republic if you can keep it. What did he mean? Well, just like Israel of old, we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, how the Lord inspired Moses to warn Israel that the Lord was going to bless them. Of course, he had given them their constitution on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. That was going to be the constitution of the nation. This was going to be their form of government. And so as a nation, they would have these laws. And the reason they would give allegiance to these laws was not because of the mere document of the thou shalt nots. It was because these laws issued from the true and living God whose law is absolute. And the message from Moses to the people was, if you forget the Lord your God, then the Lord is going to forget you. And your system of government is going to fall apart. You can have a blessed life as long as you live according to the law. But if you forget my law, then you're going to lose your freedom. And that's exactly what happened to them. They forgot God. They forgot the God of their constitution. And when they forgot the God of their constitution, they lost their freedom and they were taken into captivity and they've been slaves and were up until 1948. For 2,500 years, they were slaves scattered throughout the world because they forgot the God of their constitution. Folks, in America, this is what's going on. We have forgotten the God of our constitution. That's our problem. Now, when Benjamin Franklin said, a republic, if you can keep it, here's what he was talking about. He was talking about the same thing Moses was talking about when he was warning the children of Israel here in chapter 31, that you need to teach these things to your children. You need to get the children together with the adults at a certain time, and you need to hear these words, and these children need to memorize these words. They need to know this law. They need to understand this law. Because if they forget it, if they fail to learn the way God thinks and what the Lord wants to do through His people, how He wants to be the very center of their life, how He is to be remembered every day, and if He isn't, if He's forgotten, then you're going to lose your freedom. You're going to lose your freedom. Do you realize that in America, we're living in a country where the law of God has been outlawed? Think on it. Are we in trouble or what? Does history teach us anything? I mean, we have just read a chapter tonight, and it was hurriedly. But if we were to go back and really think about what's going on here, and then just look around us, we'd see that we are repeating history. Folks, we're going to lose freedom as we've ever known it if we do not arise to this occasion that the Lord is putting before us and pray to the Lord that He will open our eyes to understand the subject of freedom. We got to understand it. I know that I'm not going to get to say a lot of things that I'd like to because the clock just keeps on going. But when a person swears upon the Bible to uphold the Constitution, and that's what you do when you're elected to office, you put your hand on the Bible and you swear on the Bible that you'll uphold the Constitution. that person is acknowledging a reason for upholding the Constitution that is far greater than the document itself. Now, we need to understand that. When you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to uphold the Constitution, that indicates a level that is above the Constitution. Your allegiance goes beyond the document. And for good reason. Because that document would not exist apart from the living God who secures unalienable rights. Unalienable rights come from God. That's where they come from. They do not come from the Constitution. They come from God. We're endowed by our Creator, that's the Declaration of Independence, with certain unalienable rights. Among these, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Our founders understood that. Unalienable rights has to come from a power that is above all humanity. And that power that is above all humanity is the true and living God, whose word is absolute. And so, when you take the oath of office, you're swearing to the one true and living God, the very author of law, whose word is absolute. And the founders of this country believed in absolutes. Swearing upon the Quran is an acknowledgement of another belief system. Now, we don't have to be too smart to figure that out. When you swear upon the Quran, you're acknowledging another belief system. In other words, when you swear upon the Quran, you are acknowledging, now listen to this, you are acknowledging another God. Now, the God of the Quran is not the God of the Bible, folks. We've got to understand that. That you do not have to be that smart to figure that out. I mean, put the two religions together, they're not the same thing. Two opposites are not the same. It's the law of non-contradiction. That's what we're talking about here. Two opposites cannot simultaneously be true. And the God of the Quran cannot be the God of the Bible. They're not the same thing. Now, our country has been sold a bill of goods about the relationship between religion and state, as though somehow or other religion is neutral and should not be a part of government. That particular philosophy has pervaded the public schools, and the view is held that you can teach math and history and English and history, all these different academic subjects, without religious element. Now, that has been repeated in the ears of people to the point that people have believed the lie to finally be the truth. But I don't care how often you repeat a lie. It never becomes the truth. A lie is a lie, and that is a lie. You cannot teach history and be religiously neutral. You cannot pass a law which has to do with right and wrong, and it be religiously neutral. I mean, how smart do you have to be to figure that out? All law has to do with the difference between what is right and what is wrong. That has to do with morality. Morality has to do with religion. Religion has to do with your belief system. All laws, listen to this, all laws are religious in nature. I learned that from Dr. R.J. Rushdoony. He's absolutely right. All laws are religious in nature. You cannot separate religion from law. the idea of separation of church and state as it was originally intended was that of keeping the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. Because you can't separate religion from law. That's an impossibility. Now, let's think about it. Let's suppose that more Muslims ran for office in North Carolina and on the federal level. Do you think that their religious views would eventually affect their role as government agents, lawmakers? You're mighty right, because you cannot separate your religious views, your religious persuasions, from the way you think life ought to be lived. It can't be done. Benjamin Franklin said, "A republic, if you can keep it." What did he mean? I'll tell you what he meant. He meant that if churches did not remain faithful, if they did not keep their nose in the book, if they did not find the presence of God, if God was not the center of the individual's life, the day would come that, nationally speaking, you would lose the religious consensus. You following what I'm saying? You would lose your religious consensus. In other words, as long as legislators can look out the window and see a sea of people in a country where the government is of, by, and for the people, and the consensus of the people is, we believe in the true and living God whose name is Jesus Christ, then they're not going to go up there and pass laws that are inconsistent with the will of the people who elect these people to go up there and represent their values and their beliefs. If you can keep it meant faithfulness in the church. It had to do with being conservative in the church. It had to do with being fundamental in the church. Folks, if you want to know what's wrong with America today, it's the church. The apostate church. That's what's wrong with America today. We're living in a nation that worships other gods, not the God of the Bible. And it's all around this community here. Their church is preaching another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the gospel of God's Word. It's not the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that is being preached in churches round about this country. But there are a few that are. And I believe this is one of them. I believe we know the true and living God. I believe that. I believe when He looks down from heaven upon this church tonight, I believe as His Spirit is in this church this very night, He loves this place. He loves the people that are in this place. He loves us. The proof of His love is the fact that He has given us His precious Word, and He has been close enough to us to educate us in it so that we can understand it and even say these things. This church understands what's going on. This church is ready to rise up and go do something about it. A republic, if you can keep it. Now, all across this state, pastors, hopefully, from fundamentalist churches are going to assemble in this nation where government is of, by, and for the people. And we're going to go up there and we're going to remind our legislators, we're going to educate them, we're going to take them some materials to read, and we're going to begin to explain to them why we have a problem with homosexuality. Let's see. Let me just show you a few things right quick. Look at Leviticus with me. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And let's just look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now look at verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, folks, there's a bunch of these. There's Leviticus chapter 20. There's Deuteronomy chapter 23. And there's Judges chapter 19. And I want to close by getting into Judges. I want to take you there to the book of Judges. If you will turn to the book of Judges, and the 19th chapter. I want to tell you about this. This was a time when there was no king in Israel. The Lord raised up judges after Joshua had taken them into the land of Canaan, you remember? And they began to forget the Lord. They would fall into sin, and the enemies would conquer them, and then they would cry out to God, and the Lord would raise up a judge to deliver them. And then they would go into this cycle again of forgetting the Lord after He would bless them. And then they would be conquered by their enemies again. And then they would cry out to God, and God would raise up another deliverer in His grace and in His mercy and so forth. And this just happened over and over and over, this cyclical type of thing in Israel as a nation. And during the time of the judges, Israel got further and further and further away from the Lord until they began to commit abominable acts, much like we see going on in America today. And it tells us, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him. And so on and so on. So it goes on to tell about this Levite. Now this Levite had been highly influenced by the idolatry that was now beginning to take place within the priesthood. And so they were beginning to worship other gods. And so this Levite was not a man of fundamentalist persuasions. He was not a man that looked to God and to the law and had a sensitivity to the law of God. And Israel as a nation was beginning to just sort of fall apart. Its government was beginning to kind of fall apart. And so here his wife, she's his concubine, she's got these liberal notions, and so she goes out here and she plays the harlot, and begins to feel pitiful about it, and so he goes to the woman's father's house to try to entreat her to come back and so forth. And so the story is the father tries to encourage him to stay and so forth, but he doesn't want to. He takes his concubine and he starts going back to his home. And on the way, he goes through Gibeah of Benjamin, a place where the Gibeonites were. And there was an old man in the town that saw him out there on the streets and saw him in his travel with his concubine and so forth. And I'm going to have to tell you some of this, so we just don't have the time to read every word of it. And so the man in the city just asked him, look, why don't you come on and stay with me? And so he was a hospitable man, and he invited this Levite with his concubine to come and stay in his house. And it tells us, beginning at verse 22, if we'll read there, now as they were making their hearts merry, as they were there in the house, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. That we may know him. Now, the casual reader might think that all this meant was they wanted to come by and be hospitable to and meet this person and talk with him and that kind of thing. That's not what it meant at all. These were homosexuals. These were homosexuals. And they wanted to commit homosexual acts with this man, this Levite, that had stopped by. Verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into mine house. Do not this folly. But then look at what we have here. Now, talking about confusion. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, the Levite's concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. So you can see how their morality was beginning to fall into confusion. I mean, there were certain extremes that they would not tolerate, such as homosexuality. That's going too far. But, you know, fornication, committing adultery with this maiden of mine, and committing fornication with this concubine, I mean, we can live with that. But let's not be so vile that we'll reduce ourselves to the level of beasts and commit homosexuality. Verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought him forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light. And so here they've abused her all night long. And she comes back to where the Levite is staying. And she falls down there at the door. And verse 27, and her lord arose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. So she fell right there at the entrance of the door. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon his ass, an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. So he got his concubine, who was dead, and carried her home. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice. And speak your minds. Now, what is the Lord telling us here? Turn with me to Judges 21 and the last verse. I'll tell you what he's telling us. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with this country. When a country gets into the condition that ours is in, so that when a man puts his hand on the Koran, as a regular churchgoer, he can't really tell people what's wrong with that in a way that's got handles on it. It's because the nation in which we live is very much like Israel was way back then in the days of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now listen to me. This is very simple. The foundation of all law has to be from either of two sources, God or man, God or the individual. We are so confused in this country, we do not know how to explain to people how you can live in America with a First Amendment, which guarantees that you can believe the way you want to. And you can. You can believe the way you want to. You can believe in another God. You can do that. But we're living in a country that doesn't understand the consequences of the foundation of the legal system for the nation, the shift from the true and living God to the individual who says, I have my rights. And so the general public says, okay, yeah, you're right. We got a First Amendment that says that you got your rights. Do you not understand, folks? If every man in America becomes the foundation of law, do you not understand how that destroys civilization? What about this concubine's rights? Where were her rights? When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and he becomes the foundation of his belief system, every man is going to do that which is right in his own eyes. You can't have civilization like that, folks. You cannot have civilization like that. Should we be alarmed when a man goes up there and puts his hand on the Koran Bible and says the foundation of my belief system is the Koran and Muhammad? Should we have a problem with that? You're mighty right, we should. Because you see, believers in the Koran are believers in another God. And there are as many gods in the world as there are people. Did you know that everybody has a philosophy of life that they're living by every day? And what is that belief system as compared to the truth? It's nothing. It means nothing. There is the true and living God. Now, we'll close with this. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. This is one of the most important lessons on government in the Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And let's begin reading at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What does that mean? I'm telling you, this is the most important statement in the Bible as far as religion and government is concerned. You can't understand the relationship between religion and government if you cannot understand this verse right here. And it's just as simple as it can be. Freedom is the result of acknowledging the absolute law word of God. And you cannot have freedom in a nation that does not believe in the law word of God. You can't. A republic, if you can keep it, what did he mean? He meant that if we lost the consensus of faith in America, we would lose our republic. That's what he meant. We would lose our republic. Folks, all around us, there are pastors. We can't get them to open their eyes and see even the problem with children being in a public school system where they're every day, as Morris said, being systematically educated out of the view that there's a God. We can't even get fundamentalist pastors in this county to understand that issue. What is the hope of America when you've got churches like that, fundamentalist churches like that are not moved with alarm because this is happening right under their noses and listen with their sanction, with the sanction of the pastors? The congregation members are letting their little children go to the public school where they're being taught every day that the way you understand your origin is by studying Charles Darwin. And we read the paper and can't understand the violence in our nation. I teach concealed carry classes and I'm amazed. I don't even advertise class. And every time I have a class, I've got people coming in the door scared to death because of the violence in their communities. Scared to death. I know that our time is gone and we're just going to have to stop. But we need to address these issues more in this church so that we can sit down even maybe with some of the pastors and explain to them how their thinking is wrong on these subjects and how there's going to be a price to pay. We've got to return to the Lord and understand that apart from that, there is no freedom to be had. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Sometimes it's complicated because we've been removed from this kind of thinking for a long time. Sometimes we become so involved in our everyday life and business and just the problems of life that we just are deprived of the responsibility that is ours to think these issues through so that we understand them. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would move throughout the hearts and minds of all the members of this church to study these things, not just come to a service like this and go out of here and not think about it anymore, but to take these thoughts with us, to ponder them, to read the Scriptures more carefully, to rediscover what America is all about. We need to understand that word freedom. We need to understand it better and how it relates to the understanding of the founders of this country. And I pray that this might take place, and I especially pray, Lord, for this upcoming rally, that you would prepare us for that great event. And we know thy presence is going to be there, and you're going to be in these things. And we can comfort ourselves in the understanding that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church until you remove us. And this is our hope, and this is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.